Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message.
Thanks, Ashley. How is everybody doing this morning? It's my bro right there, David. Love you. I want to reference something that Pastor Ronnie said. He's been preaching a long time, many weeks in a row. And if you've ever done this, you know that even 2 weeks in a row is a lot. I'm already panicking because I have to do this again next week. But he's been doing it for months. And so, but intermixed with his sermons are funerals and weddings and counseling appointments. If you would like to honor him with me, can we give him a round of applause? Because he loves us so well. If you want to send him some Diet Coke, you can mail it to the church. He'll put it in his refrigerator when he gets here. That's kind of his go-to thing, I guess, but it's disgusting. In my sermon introductions, which is my least favorite part of planning a sermon, I usually go to make fun of Pastor Matt Paddock, but he's no longer with us. He got old and moved to Arizona like the rest of those that are retiring, but I did get a picture of him right here. And what you don't know about it is this looks so real. That's an internet picture with Matt superimposed into it for my media team. But yeah, he's still nice and handsome looking. But Pastor Matt, if you're watching, which you're probably preaching right now, we do enjoy being able to, you know, make jokes at your expense. So can't do anything about it. But instead, I'm just going to tell you a story, if you don't mind. When I was in fifth grade, I had to ride the school bus back and forth to school because... You know, that's what you do on a bus. When you're going to school, you ride a school bus. And but there was one time when I signed up for school bus safety training, where you practice bus safety. And they teach you how to sit down. Like, sit down. I don't know why when you're in a bus you want to stand up, but they teach you how to sit down. But this particular one, they were really teaching us how to use the emergency door in the back. You grab that lever, the buzzer starts going off. They help you teach you how to help fellow students jump out without breaking their leg, which I've seen one time. That was kind of weird. And then what to do in case of a fire. I've always kind of wanted to see that happen on the school bus. And especially what to do in case of a rollover, which I thought might be kind of fun, but that never happened. Thankfully, Delta wasn't in charge back in those days. You guys kind of did the same thing in the first gathering. That's pretty funny to me. But my favorite thing that I learned was what to do in case the bus driver became unconscious while driving. And they teach you, basically, if you see that happen, you run to the front, you take the aisle, you get to the front, you tear the guy, you throw him down the stairs, and you sit in that bouncy seat, grab the steering wheel, push the brake, and slowly pull off to the side of the road. And I thought that would be kind of scary. I'm like, I didn't really want this to happen, but it might be kind of cool to see that happen, but, you know, because I like to live my life for some drama and suspense. But I realized after a while, I'm sitting on the bus riding one day, and I'm thinking, wait a second. If this were to really happen, I could become a hero. And so I began sitting in the front of the bus, like front right. I had a direct line, and I'd be just like, it's going to happen. Today is the day. I just know it. Well, my bus driver's name was Rudy. He drove bus number 4, and he had a bald head. He wore cowboy boots. He always had a toothpick just hanging out of his mouth. He'd be like, you know, just always chewing on it or something, which that's kind of weird because then the wood gets all caught in your teeth or whatever. He just did that all the time. But I would sit in that front right seat, and I would stare at him like a creeper, just waiting. And I'm like, he's breathing funny right now. This might be my chance, but just in case he were to go unconscious. But if he did that, I could jump out of the seat, throw him down the stairs, you know, open the thing, let him roll out or whatever you're supposed to do there, grab the steering wheel, slow the bus down, and turn it off to the side and save everyone. And this vision of becoming a hero would just play over and over and over in my head. And I'm like, it started to become too real in me. So I began praying every day for Rudy to die. It's true. I sometimes feel bad about it. But looking back, that's kind of weird. But thankfully, God did not answer that prayer. Because I probably would feel a little bit bad about it, but I really enjoyed that guy. But today we're launching into a new series. I bet you can't guess the topic. It's about prayer. But some guy in the back's probably thinking like, oh man, this is kind of a boring topic. But this is only going to be 18 weeks long. I'm just kidding. It's not. It's four. But I bet everyone has some sort of picture in your mind when it comes to prayer. Some of you might think of it as just a bedtime routine. Others might think it's something that happens right before you eat. You might call it grace. Somebody say grace, which for some reason, I used to think that if I didn't pray before I took my first bite of food, that I would choke. Has anyone else ever thought that? What is wrong with people here? First gathering, nobody raised their hand either. Like, I thought I would choke if I didn't. Anyway, whatever. It's like God was up in heaven just like watching me, you know, grab the spoon. He's grabbing a spoon. And then no one's prayed yet. And I take a bite. He's like, well, he ate. Kill him. Like, that's what I thought was going to happen. But I don't know what your approach to prayer is. I don't want you to think about it when you think about the topic. But when it comes to prayer, everyone approaches it a little bit differently. Maybe you see prayer as a direct line to the man upstairs. Maybe you see it as something that you send words up to a higher power, making requests for supernatural action. Maybe you use prayer to solicit God's intervention in a certain circumstance that's happening in your life. Maybe you see it as a way to seek divine guidance in becoming a better person. Maybe you hit your knees on a regular basis to express your gratitude for the blessings in your life. Or maybe when all else fails, you clasp your hands together as a spiritual wild card. Or maybe you don't believe in a creator at all, but you still might bow your head and plead for divine intervention with something that's happening in the world. There's a secular music artist named Sam Smith. He wrote a song about prayer. There's a lot of artists that do. But in his song, he wrote these lyrics. I lift up my head and the world is on fire. There's dread in my heart and fear in my bones. And I just don't know what to say. Maybe I'll pray. Pray. Maybe I'll pray. I've never believed in you, no, but I'm going to pray. I don't know what your experience with prayer is like, but have you ever really stopped and considered what really is the purpose of prayer? And another question would be, well, how is it supposed to intersect with my life? About a month ago, I was meeting with a police officer going through something called Fresh Start. It's a ministry that I oversee and a class that we do here at Relevant on a regular basis. But in that conversation with him, he says, I try to pray, but I'm not really actually sure if I'm doing it right. Or is there a certain way to pray? Is there a certain place? And he's asking me these questions. And he says, you know, prayer's kind of mysterious to me. I have no idea if God actually listens to me, but I hope that he does. And in preparation for this series, I surveyed through conversation a lot of people about their thoughts and their experience with prayer. A lot of people in this room, some people that aren't in this room. But there are people who are very comfortable with prayer. And they actually have a really good rhythm with it in their life. And they have a designated spot in their home. I know of a family here, a couple with a daughter. They have a room that's designated for prayer, and they call it the war room. I'd like to go see that someday, but I've heard of those things. People have some good rhythms. They have good designated time. Some people pray several times a day. But there's also people who struggle or are not comfortable praying. Some struggle with it for a variety of reasons, each deeply personal and unique to their own circumstances, and that's okay. That's okay. Specifically, some of you said that you feel distant from God, like maybe he's too big to care about you. Some others have said that you feel unworthy. Like maybe God is mad at you for something. Maybe you're struggling with something and you just try to avoid him because you feel bad. You're unworthy. Or some of you have said you struggle with doubt, that God really maybe doesn't even answer prayer because you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed throughout your whole life for something specific and he doesn't seem to be answering that prayer. And so you doubt that it actually works. Or just like that police officer, some of you don't know how to do it. You're just unsure. And some of you, quite frankly, have said that prayer just seems kind of boring, and I just don't really see the value in it. But whatever category you find yourself in, the goal of the series is not that you learn how to do prayer, or that you learn how to say more words, or sound more spiritual, or have a more volume as you pray, and you're praying with, you know, whatever. It's not that. That's not the goal. It's not to teach you a magic formula, because prayer is not a formula. It's a conversation. And the end goal for today and the rest of this series is to help all of us get a little bit more comfortable with prayer, that you go from level one to level two. Or like if you're climbing a ladder and you've not stepped foot yet on the ladder, you go from never praying to beginning to pray. Or maybe you go from avoidance to a regular rhythm of prayer. Or you go from skepticism to trusting, or going from fear to courage and boldness. I know I hear people sometimes say, I will never pray in front of somebody else out loud. That just terrifies me. But ultimately, the end goal of this series is to help all of us begin cultivating a deeper relationship with God and a desire to really grow in our relationship with Him, in our dependence upon Him, the creator of the universe, who created you, who knows you, who knows the desires of your heart, who knows the stress that you're dealing with in your life, the hurt that you've experienced, who knows your skepticism about Him, who knows your struggles and knows your insecurities, the things that make you sad. He knows your pain. He knows what you think about yourself when you walk by a mirror. He knows you. Now, we're not going to cover everything there is to know about prayer, but today and over the next 3 weeks, we want to give you some tools to help grow in your prayer life. And while prayer models don't actually necessarily make our prayers more effective, they can act as a guide and help us grow in our prayer life, because prayer takes practice. And so for the foundation of our series, we're going to be following a prayer model that we use here at Relevant. It's not the only one there is, but we're going to use this one that we use at Relevant to teach people how to pray. And it's loosely based upon the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew chapter 6. And it comes with four words, P-R-A-Y. Week one today, we're going to cover the first one, and it stands for praise. And in week two, we're going to be talking about repentance, or repent. Now, that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? People are already making their plans for next week. Because, by the way, I know that you got to change the clock thing, and somehow I always get up here on the Sunday that we have to change the clocks for it. It's not fair. I think it's planned. But we're going to be talking about repentance, so you don't no longer have an excuse to blame it on the clock. But there's people already making plans not to come, and I know I'm preaching it, but I might not even show up for it. Like, it's true. I'll be here. But week three, we're going to talk about ask. What does it look like to ask God for things? And I'm having Pastor John do that week because he's really good at asking for things. And I have all that I need. So then week four, we're going to be talking about yield. And we're having Andy Williams talk about yielding, because we should all yield to older people. I'm glad you're here today, Andy. But our media team created a lock screen for you to download as a reminder that lines up with our series and serves as that reminder for you every time you pick up the phone, you think about it, because prayer is not just a one-time thing, it's a lifestyle, it's an always-time thing. You get what I'm trying to say there. But all you have to do to get it is text the word phone, P-H-O-N-E, to 55444, and you can download it onto your phone if you like. I do struggle with doing that sometimes because my phone has a picture of my wife. And if I take her off there, then I won't think about her, so I have to have her on my phone too. So, but when I started putting this series together, I didn't want to simply teach us how to do prayer, because prayer is not about doing prayer. It's about something bigger, much bigger. It's about a relationship. And I want to jump into a piece of scripture where Jesus is teaching and preaching in something that has been labeled the Sermon on the Mount. But you can't where it happened. It happened on a mountainside, and he pulled his disciples together, and there's just thousands of people out there. They're all listening to Jesus preach, and he's talking about prayer. And in teaching his disciples and the surrounding crowd how to pray, he says this, which you've probably heard before. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." How many of you heard that before? Lots of people. More people that choke on their food. That's good. So today and over the next several weeks, we're going to be unpacking this passage. And for the remainder of today, I want to camp out on the first part of this prayer that says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, when Jesus begins, he doesn't begin by teaching us how to ask or what to ask for. He actually starts with a priority. The very first words he uses are our Father. Our Father. Creator God, who created and sustains all things, not only allows us but encourages us to call him Father. Now, a father signifying safety and love and nurturance and wisdom and intimacy. But Jesus is saying that our prayers should begin with embracing not just a relationship, but relationships. God is not just my Father, he's our Father. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's a family matter. He is our dad. And he's a loving father who invites us into his presence. And these two words are a reminder that we are all children of God and siblings to one another if you've put your faith in Jesus. And sometimes siblings fight. That happens in here sometimes. But every time we pray to our Father, we are part of a community who have the very same access to God, our Father. So let's continue in this passage. Our Father in heaven. Anytime the writers of Scripture talk about heaven, they aren't just talking about a place or a location. They're referencing a statement of power. And they're referencing a statement of authority. For example, when we say that a president lives in the White House, we mean that the president holds the highest office in the land. The president has the power and the authority over all things in that land. Or maybe if you're a student in here, in the front couple of rows, if your teacher says, go to the principal's office, what does that mean? Well, you're now headed to the highest place of authority in that school. And so here Jesus says, our Father in heaven, he is pointing our attention to acknowledging the absolute source of authority in and over the universe. Which, by the way, I want to admonish some thinking here about the universe. The universe is a creation. The universe is not the creator. Now, creations can be respected and admired, but they should not be worshipped or prayed to. The universe holds no authority, but operates in that which is in accordance of God's will and authority. Now, why are you saying this, Jimmy? Well, because I often hear people say or post online, I think that the universe is telling me to do this. Or let me go consult the universe. Now, let me say that if you are praying to the universe or trying to get your wisdom from the universe, you are praying to nothing that can respond to you, but something that plays a role in pointing you back to God himself. The universe speaks only of God's glory. Now, right in the middle of the Bible, if you take your Bible and you hold it like this, it doesn't work on a phone, you might break it, and you split it in half, you're going to probably land in the book of Psalms. And looking at a passage found in the book of Psalms, chapter 115, verse 3, it says this, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now, when we are praying to our Father who is in heaven, we are grabbing on to God's omnipotence. Now, that's a funny word, omnipotence. It means all-powerful. Having all power and authority over all kingdoms and all domains, both physical and spiritual. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. God is in control. God is sovereign. He needs permission from no one. His plans cannot be stopped. His agenda always wins. Continuing on in that prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How often do you use that word in your daily conversations with people, hallowed? I don't. But to hallow something is to make it holy or to set it apart to be exalted. It's like a baseball card I used to have. It was Bo Jackson. Yep. I signed it, Bo Jackson, once, and I set it off to the side because it was now holy. And then I sold it at a garage sale to a kid for like $15. I still feel regret to this day. But hallowing something is setting it apart from everything else. It's not like the rest. And to hallow the name of God is to regard him with complete admiration. And right away, Jesus is removing the focus from us and turning our attention to God. And God's name speaks of his identity and his character and his actions. And a fun study that you could do, I had this originally in my sermon notes for today, but it's starting to take me off the wrong direction, so I cut it out. But you can still do this. Google the names of God and just kind of ponder what each of the names of God means. And God's name and his character and his reputation must be set apart as holy in this world because it's about him and his holiness and his work in the world. And hallowing God's name can only be done by humbling ourselves and recognizing that God is holy and that God is worthy of all honor. And therefore, we ought to reserve it a special position of grave significance in our minds and in our hearts. And we should never take his name lightly. And our first priority is to pray how holy and glorious and marvelous he is. Now, many people misunderstand the Lord's Prayer to be something that we are supposed to recite word for word. I've done it myself. But Jesus is giving us a model with priorities, not a prescription. And the words themselves do not have some sort of specific power or influence with God, because God is more interested in our hearts when we pray than he is our words. And when it comes to hallowing God's name, Jesus is telling us to praise God first and praise him for who he is. Let me ask you a question. If you pray, how often when praying do you make it about you? Going back to the book of Psalms, a little bit more about Psalms. It's a collection of songs. There's 150 of them. Some of these songs start with some kind of like, sometimes there's lamenting and complaining, but then it turns into some goodness. And in the very last psalm, Psalm 150, verse 6, the very last one, ends with this. And we talked about this today in our introduction of our morning together. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everyone just take a breath. One Hebrew word for praise is yada. Everybody say yada. You just spoke a little Hebrew this morning. You could say yada. I don't really know. I'm not an expert. But that means to give thanks or confess. Confession comes out of your mouth. A second word often translated praise in the Old Testament is zamar. Everybody say zamar. That word is translated sing praise. And then there's a third word that's translated praise often. It's called halal. You guys are pretty smart. That word comes from, hallelujah comes from halal, if you ever remember singing those lyrics. And that means to praise God, honor him, or commend. That's what that word means. And all three terms contain the idea of giving thanks and honor to one who is worthy of praise. I've got a couple questions for you, probably three. My notes say two questions, but there's three on there, so I'll ask you three. Who is God to you? And do you take him seriously? Like when you wake up in the morning, if God is truly God, and he is sovereign over all things, do you actually take him seriously, or do you just start moving on with your day? Third question, how often do you take time just to praise him for who he is with no strings attached? To give him thanks? To sing songs to him on your own accord outside of a Sunday morning? To honor him or commend him for his greatness with no strings attached? Now, praise is part of prayer, but praise shouldn't be conditional upon what God has done for you, but simply for who he is. Now, sometimes some of my best praise moments happen in the kitchen. You can tell I'm in there a lot praising God. I should probably change locations. But some of my best praise moments happen in the kitchen. I'm making eggs, my family's gone off to school, and I have some alone time in my house. And I turn on some worship music in my Sonos player that's above my cabinet loudly. And I spend time listening to the lyrics, and I'm thanking God for his goodness. And I'm praising him out loud based upon the lyrics of that song, because sometimes I don't know what to say. And so I just kind of repeat things. I might sing along. I might just agree with the song or whatever. Sometimes I get the Bible out and I open up to the book of Psalms and I start reading some of those out loud while the music is playing as part of my prayer. And I learned this from a pastor in Alabama. And I've started practicing this a few years ago and it's been awesome. I've been brought to tears so many times because here's the thing. A fruitful prayer life is cultivated by constant practice. You're not just good at it. It takes practice, which is the whole goal of the series, another goal of the series. And here in just a moment, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to practice this together. Now, before you freak out, you're not going to have to interact with anyone. You don't have to talk to them. We're going to be singing a song here in a moment that's going to point our hearts back to God. And during that song, you can stay seated. You can stand up. If you're the only person sitting down and everyone else is standing up, that doesn't matter. That's okay. But we're going to sing this song together, not only for us as individuals, but together praising our Father who is in heaven. And you can do this anywhere. You can do this first thing in the morning. You can do this over your lunchtime. You can do this in your kitchen, or you can do this on the car on the way to the work. You can do this with other people, maybe in your group. But that is a way, praising God isn't just about singing songs, but that is a way to praise him through song, which is a form of prayer. We're going to do this in just a second. But before we do, I want to talk to two groups of people. For those of you who would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you've never put your faith in him by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and leader of your life, God is not yet your father, but he can be. And maybe you're looking for the father that he is. During this song, if you want to turn your life over to him, you want to put your faith in Jesus, all you have to do is, Jesus, I need a savior. You're that savior. Would you come into my life? I want to make you my Lord and the forgiver of my sins. You can pray something like that during this song. But for everyone else, maybe it's been a while since you've actually commended God from your lips out of your heart. Maybe you've been giving lip service for months and months and months and years, but you actually want to praise him from your heart. You can do that during this song. I challenge you to do that. For some of you, don't feel worthy to sing praises, but let me tell you this. Jesus didn't say, repent first, then come into my presence and worship me. He says, no, worship me. Worship God. For some of you, it might be the first time that this actually comes out of your heart. That's okay too. It's about the posture of your heart. It's not about lip service. I want to close with a passage out of the book of Revelation, which I know interests people more now than ever. But it paints a picture of what has been happening, what is happening, and what's going to continue to happen around the throne of Jesus. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
body of Christ. Join all of heaven and earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.
I just want to have us just sing this one more time. Time we're just going to have the voices just like it is in heaven. You just shut your eyes or whatever it is that you're feeling led to do, and let's just sing it one more time. Just sing holy.
Holy. Holy. Are you? Yeah. Worthy.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that that is our starting and our ending of just praise to you. That's the condition of our hearts. That's the posture of our lives. Lord, how often we make this about us. And it's all about you. So we sing and we say and we live lies of praise that declare you are holy, you are Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.